Good evening, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We live in a world of sin and sinners, and therefore there is no one on earth who will have no enemies. Even the perfect Son of God, who lived a perfect life when he walked on this earth, he had enemies. These enemies were the religious leaders of his times, from his own people, the Jews. And they hated him to the point where they crucified him. And so we are not unfamiliar with enemies in life. Even before we became believers, we all had enemies. Enemies who are jealous of us. You may face them even as students in school, because there are some classmates who may be very envious and jealous of your ability, and they might want to sabotage you so that you will no longer be number one or number two. They can take over. When I was in NUS, I was talking to some of my friends who work during the vacation time in the school. And they told me that when they work in the library to reorganize all the books at the end of school year during vacation time, and they were shocked to find that some books were hidden, some books were torn, and probably, according to the librarian, flushed down the toilet. And these are the key parts of the book that were required reading. And so there were certain students who would do their utmost to make your life difficult so that they will have an advantage over you. And so to have enemies in life, whether working life or student life, it's very common. But the Lord Jesus Christ is not talking about that kind of enemies in our lives. He is referring to a particular kind of enemies after our salvation. And this is what he taught us in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus focused on the believer's relationship with God's Word. We never had any relationship with God's Word, because there was no way we could obey God's word before salvation. The Bible was a closed book to us. Even if you desire to obey the word of God, you could not. Or at least you could not do it in a manner that is pleasing to God. You may go through the motion, you may pretend, and you will look like a believer, but you are not a believer if you are truly honest with yourself. Just like Spurgeon. He could not obey the word of God, even though he tried as an unbeliever, because he grew up in a church where his father and grandfather were preachers. He tried to live the life of a Christian, but he could not. Until after he was born again, then he was able to do so, and joy came into his heart. And so for us as believers, Jesus says, you now have a new relationship with God's word. And I want you to understand what this new relationship entails. And so he started by teaching the disciples about the relationship from the Ten Commandments. And so he will highlight certain Ten Commandments, such as, thou shalt not kill. And to them, killing literally means actually killing a person. But Jesus says, from now onwards, you must understand, as a child of God, killing begins with hatred without a cause. And you have to nip this in the bud. And that's where you must understand your transgression, because of the sensitivity that you now have with the indwelling of the Spirit of God in your heart. This is how you must look at your own life in relation to God's commandments. And so the Lord started with, thou shalt not kill. And then the Lord taught us about thou shalt not commit adultery. As long as you lust, you have already committed adultery. Not at the end, when you actually committed it, then have you broken God's commandment. The moment at the start of this desire, you have already committed adultery. And that's where it must stop, so that the consequence and the damage to your holy witness would be minimal. And so the Lord went from one teaching to the next. And then in verse 33, it talks about the importance of oath. How important the words of a believer ought to be. Don't take oath whereby you regard only when I'm taking oath, then I will keep my word. When I'm not making oath, then I have the liberty to break my word. Jesus says that kind of mentality of when I take oath, when the name of God is at stake, then I will keep my word. When I'm having my daily conversation with you, since it is not oath making, I can lie, I can deceive, I can have a secondary meaning in my words. Jesus says that your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything more than that is evil. It's not that you cannot make oath. You should make oath when it comes to weddings. You should make oath when you join the army. You should make oath when you are in court. But on a day-to-day basis, do not have this kind of distinction or level of truth. Oath making, truthful. No longer oath making, sometimes tell the truth, sometimes can tell lies. It's okay. It's not okay. We are now Christians. Our word is our bond. Verse 38, he teaches forgiveness. A tooth for a tooth, an eye for an eye was meant to regulate judicial decision in the court of law. But now they have turned it into a personal vengeance. And so the Lord had to correct that from verse 38 to verse 42. And finally from verse 43 to 48 for our consideration, the Lord Jesus Christ now teaches us to love our neighbor. For the prevailing teaching at the time was to love our neighbor and hate our enemy. Love the neighbor is taught in the scriptures. But there is no teaching in the Old Testament about hating our enemies. And so probably the oral tradition was that if we are told to love our enemies, using the argument of silence, conversely, since we are to love our enemies, conversely, we are to hate our... if we are to love our neighbor, so conversely, if he is not my neighbor, he is my enemy, then I'm supposed to hate my enemy. It is not taught in the Bible, the last part. But it is an argument from silence. And that's what happened. And so the Lord Jesus Christ had to correct this because he cannot allow his disciples, those who are truly born again in Christ, to have this wrong understanding when it comes to their enemies. Now, there's a difference between our enemies and God's enemies. Our enemies hurt us. God's enemies hurt God. And so next Lord's Day, God willing, we are going to touch on how to relate to God's enemies, whereby they hurt God. Big difference. This is about us. Our person, our face, our name. And the Bible's teaching is very clear. Keep on loving your enemies with God's love. Because the word love there is agape love. It is an unconditional, God-given love that we never possessed before salvation. But after salvation, God says the love of God was shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5. That means the moment you were baptized with the Holy Spirit by Jesus Christ upon your salvation, God has given to us a brand new motive that was never present before. In the past, we had phileo love, a love that is conditional. You are my brother, you are my wife, you are my sister, you are my friend, I love you. It's because of relationship. That's a reason. That's a condition. You are nice to me, I love you. You are not nice to me, there's no reason for me to love you, I don't love you. But this love that the Lord Jesus Christ used as a command, love continually your enemies. Now your enemies, the enemies that you're going to encounter when you are witnessing for Christ on earth. Now this is after salvation. The Beatitudes talks about salvation. So Jesus Christ is correcting a wrong understanding that existed in the minds of the Jewish disciples because of the oral tradition that had influenced them since birth. And so now he needed to teach them that you are now a child of God, a disciple of Christ. And so as you witness for Christ, you're going to face a lot of enemies that you never had before. Because before salvation, they were our enemies for all the carnal reasons. But now after salvation, You are going to face new enemies for Jesus' sake. When you live a holy life, when you tell people about Christ, when your conduct and behavior will be very different from the world without compromise. You go to a company and work. It is their practice to do something that is known as coffee money. And so when you want to bid for a certain project in certain countries, you build into your cost evaluation coffee money. But when it comes to you, you do not believe in this. You do not believe that is right. Because that is a form of bribery and you are against it. And no matter what they say, no matter what they do at the meeting, you will voice your opinion. You will voice your conviction. And no matter who and no matter what they try to say to you, and they say, if you don't do this, don't do that, you cannot make money, you cannot make business, the company will go bust, and so on and so forth, you refuse to budge. Before you join, everybody had the same tune, the same mind, they sang the same song. But the moment you arrive, everything is now halted, jeopardized, stalled because of you. Your holy conviction, your morality and your ethics are from God. Their morality, their ethics, if any, are from the God of this world. And you know that Christ and the Belial, they are never, never in communion. No fellowship. And therefore, you will be like a sore thumb to them. And furthermore, because of your diligence, because of your hard work, and because of the filling of the Holy Spirit in your life, you are able to do things very efficiently, very honestly, in a manner that is trustworthy. And your colleagues around you will hate you and they call you a sabo king. Before you arrive, they all know when to switch off and switch on for the CEO to see. When the big boss is watching, let's all look, appear to be very hardworking. When he's not watching, it's fine for us to relax a little bit. But the moment you arrive, the boss watches or not, it matters not, because you are there for a holy testimony, for Christ. And what do you think will happen? In the army, these are called sabo king. And they will sabotage you instead. And you're going to make enemies. And the Bible says, you love them perpetually because you are now going to suffer for Christ. And they are your enemies. They are not attacking Christ. They are attacking you to stop you from bearing a holy witness which will show forth their spiritual darkness. Your light will shine brightly their darkness which was not there before because no Christian was in that company, no Christian was in that classroom. But now that you have arrived, you never had this kind of enemies before in your life until after salvation, because now you are suffering for Christ which you were not able to do before salvation. And the Lord says, you have to love them. Because if you don't, bitterness will creep in. Hatred, anger, and your walk with the Lord will be compromised, if not jeopardized entirely. Because if you regard iniquity in your heart, God will not hear your prayers. And so the Lord will not want that to happen to you. And so the Lord gave us this motive of love. Because with this love, which is unconditional, you will always do what is right, regardless of how they respond and react to you. That's what this agape love is all about. You just keep on doing what is right according to the Bible, according to the teaching of God's Word. Whether they respond in positive kindness or whether they respond in vengeance and hatred and sabotage, it does not matter. You will remain constant and the same in your conduct of holiness and goodness and kindness. That's what it means by this love. And so this love is now defined for us in the remaining part of this verse. How do we do it? How do we express this? First, the Bible says, you bless them that curse you. Now, all of them are in the present tense and imperative. So it's a command that you have to do continuously. You cannot do it sporadically when you feel like it. It is something that you have to keep on doing it consciously. Bless them that curse you. That means you wish them well. You want the best for them, even though they wanted the worst for you. They want to destroy you, whereby you want to help them. They want to kill you, you want to save them. That's what it means to bless them. And then the Bible says, do good to them that hate you. The word good means to do things that will benefit them qualitatively. Keep on doing good. No matter how they try their best to do you ill, they sabotage you, you help them. Don't stop. Keep on helping. Keep on giving. Even though they hate you, they despise you, you don't retaliate in hatred. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. All three of them, impossible to do if not for the love of God in our hearts. Impossible. Because the old man, the sinful nature, would love to retaliate. You despitefully use me. You know how horrible it is to be used by people? People like to use you. You must know that. So what do? When people use you, and you know you are being used, we know that certain people in our church in the past, when they are about to leave our church, they want to be married in the church before they leave. And so they wanted to have premarital counseling, and so we'll do premarital counseling for them. I know that the whole thing is something that they wanted, but immediately after their wedding, they will leave the church. So what should we do? Should we continue to have premarital counseling with them and allow them to marry in the church because they're still members, they have not left yet? But we know their agenda. The intent is to make use of their time here before they depart because they do not like our doctrines. They believe in some other doctrines. So they will not leave the church unmarried and marry in a church that is similar in doctrine as theirs because for whatever reason it may not be convenient. And so they will take advantage. And that's what they did. And so we continue to help them. We did the premarital counseling for them. And then we also married them in the church, knowing full well that soon after marriage, and which is exactly what happened, they will leave the church. Now this is not despitefully use us, but they did make use for their own convenience, for their own purposes, for their own goals. People will use us for whatever agenda. In your workplace, I'm sure you have tasted how you have been used, and the feeling after being used is horrible. You feel so betrayed, and yet you know that our response is one of love and continue to do good. There was someone who wanted to become part of our leadership. He was an elder from another church. And so he asked me, what must I do to return to service? Because he has been attending our church, although we have not invited him yet. And so he said, what must I do to be part of the leadership? And so I thought he was sincere. And so I told him, you have to improve on your theology. And since we are Bible Presbyterians and the systematic theology that we use, which I found very helpful and useful when I studied in FEBC to build up my theology, to correct all my wrong theology, was the book written by Dr. J. Oliver Buswell, the lecturer of Reverend Timothy Toh when he studied in Faith Theological Seminary. And that's the textbook that we use in FEBC when I studied there 30 over years ago. And so I said to him, you have to get this book, which is sold in our book room, and then that's what you must do. And so a few weeks later, he came to me and said, oh, I bought the book already. Now, my problem was, I forgot to tell him that you have to read it. That was my mistake. He bought it. And so after buying the book, he continued to behave himself pretty well. During Chinese New Year, he would give ang pao to me to give to my children to make sure that I know that ang paos were given to my children through him because he gave it to me to give to them. And so with a lot of all these niceties, his name came up. Dr. Toh asked me, is it okay for so-and-so to be put into the position of leadership, board of elders? And so with all these niceties, my common sense, common spiritual sense was switched off. And I make a big mistake. Because during that time, we have already had this guideline that any deacon who is supposed to be invited to become an elder, they have to write certain papers and then have an oral exam. But somehow or other, when it came to this particular elder, I forgot to say that to Dr. Toh, that even though he's already an elder, he must also write theological papers and take an oral exam, which is what must be done right now, because I learned from that mistake. So if there's any elder from another church who comes in and be our church member, and we consider and want him to sit in our board of elders officially and put him up for election, he has to go through that. Write all the papers and then sit for an oral exam, which is not a formality, to see whether he is suitable. He has to be properly well grounded in God's word. Otherwise, out. Does not matter how many years you've been an elder, because that mistake I do not want to repeat. And so, he became an elder. And the nightmare began. His true colors surfaced. I just realized that for the past year or two, I had been used. He got close to me, basically to take advantage, so that he could get himself in the leadership. And he gave us no amount of nightmare, can't count, in the leadership. So much so that very soon, attending board of elders meeting and session meeting were like putting on boxing gloves. Problem after problem after problem. For years, I begged God in prayer for 1 year, practically every day, for God's mercy, repented of my mistake, and asked God to be merciful to help solve the problem by getting rid of this person. Because once he was inside, he refused to get out. No matter what we did, he refused. And thank God, the Lord removed him. Despitefully usual in the church. And I'm sure you face the same in your workplace. People who see that you are of use to them, they will attach themselves to you, basically to study you like a person studying a chess pieces. You know how a chess master plays chess? He masters all the pieces on the chessboard. He knows how to use the queen most effectively. He knows the strength and the weaknesses of all the pieces, the rook, the knight, the bishop, the pawn, everything. Otherwise, you will not succeed. In order for me to defeat you, I must know my pieces. And so in order for me to make use of you, I have to know you, study your character, and see what makes you tick. And the moment they get that, and you can be used, they will use you. And there are such people. They will use money, power, they will use flattery, they will use whatever it takes to get you to accomplish their goals and their purposes. And after all these things, the Bible tells us you continue to do good. Now to do good simply means you follow the scriptures. To do good means you obey the truth. In other words, you try to help them out of their conniving, out of their evil desires. You still help them, in other words. You don't condemn them. You don't curse them. You still help them out of their sin. Just like Peter helped Simon the magician, who approached him, tell me how much I can pay you to give me the power, the kind of power that I saw you demonstrated. When you lay hands upon the Samaritans and the gift of God was bestowed upon them, how much can I give you to have that power? Peter rebuked him, of course, and then told him to repent and be saved. He did not stop at rebuking. Did he do good? Yes, he did good by rebuking him and then tell him to repent of his sin. And that's what we must do. Do good by telling him about his sin so that he could repent. And I told this elder in an email about his sin. But of course, his reply was, I have no sin. The moment he said that, I stopped. No point. And he says, I have no sin. All right, you have no sin. What can I say? What can I say? I have no sin. And so from that point onwards, I left him alone. I'm not the person to help him. Maybe some other person God may send into his life to help him. But we have to keep on doing good to those who despitefully use us, no matter how painful it is to be betrayed, and those who persecute us the same. We have to continue to do good by sharing Christ with them. That's what it means. By letting them see the holiness of Christ in us. Because when they curse, we bless. When they hate, we continue to do good. When they despitefully use us and persecute us, we continue to pray for them, that God will show mercy to them. Because when we do this, and then we share Christ with them, they will see Christ in us. When we share the gospel with them, they will come to believe in Christ. Because Jesus Christ suffered and died for us. And now it is our turn to suffer and die for Christ, for his sake, as a witness. For him, he suffered and died for us to save us. Now we are called by God to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice in order to suffer and to die for Christ, to be a holy witness for Jesus' sake. That's the difference between his suffering and our suffering. Our suffering does not save. Our suffering is to be a holy witness. That's why Jesus tells us, not only are we called to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for his name's sake. Therefore, we will have our enemies who will attack us. And we are to react and respond in love. And this is the expression, the definition of love. Bless, keep on doing good, keep on praying for them, for their salvation, in other words, that God will show mercy and save them. And this is the love that God says you have to show. This is the love that they must see. Love exemplified. First, love defined, love exemplified. Look at verse 45 to verse 47. That, so that in the manner that by your love for them, you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. It is the evidence of our salvation. In other words, let them see how the citizens of heaven live. Let them see how the citizens of heaven respond and react in the face of evil, in the face of evil people. They've never seen that kind of reaction before. They expect retaliation. You curse, I curse. You persecute, I persecute you back. You despitefully use me, I will try my best to do the same to you. That is how they have been living. And then now suddenly, out of the blue, a child of God appears. They will be shocked. They will be stunned. They have never seen this kind of reaction before in their entire life, because you are now a child of God, a citizen of heaven. And that's what God wants you and me to do, to love our enemies. The key is our enemies. Please make sure you know the distinction. Because if it is God's enemies, you love. And your enemies, you hate. You are doing the opposite. God wants us to love our enemies, because our name does not save anyone. God's enemies, when they attack God, that is serious. Because when they attack God, God's name, Christ's name, will be damaged and salvation will not be possible. And we'll talk more about that next Lord's Day. So make sure you know the distinction. We are talking about our enemies, people who hurt us. And we are not to retaliate at all, because our journey of salvation begins with deny yourself, take up the cross and follow me. That's what Jesus said, right? And since we have already denied ourselves completely, that means we put ourselves to death. I'm no more. I don't exist anymore. My face, my name is now no longer important to me. I'm here now as a child of God, defending only one person's name, and that is Jesus Christ. You can drag my name to the mud and it does not matter, because my name is no longer important. My name can't save anyone. But the name of Christ must be elevated and honored and protected. And if this is the way to protect the name and the image of Christ in my life, by loving my enemies, I have to do it. Because now I am a child of God. Because this love will exemplify my new relationship that I have with God in Christ Jesus, which I never had before. But now that I have it, this is now the reaction that must be found in every child of God, not some. If you are truly born again, this is not an option. That's why it is in the imperative. It's a command. Every child of God must bless them, do good to them, and continue to pray for them. All these people who hurt us in one way or another, this is our only option, because we are children of God. And the Lord continues. Look at God as an example. He maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Did our Heavenly Father give sun and rain to everyone alike? Yes. Regardless, it does not matter. And therefore, we are to do the same. He is our example. Every time it rains, every time the sun shines, you remember this. You have to do good to everyone, to your own brothers and sisters in Christ, and to the enemies, your enemies as well. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? How is that an evidence of salvation, that you are a child of God? Do not even the publicans, the unbelievers, do the same? I hope you have not forgotten what you were like before salvation. I have not. I can still remember what I was like before my salvation when I accepted Christ at the age of about 22, 23, second year in architecture. I can remember what I was like. All I cared about was myself. As long as I benefit, I will do. And I will be nice to those who are nice to me. One of my best friends in architecture, we help each other. He helped me to draw, to improve on my drawing, especially my watercolor. I'm not good in watercolor. I can only learn how to sketch because I didn't go to school to learn how to draw. He went to school to learn how to draw, and so he was very good in watercolor. And so he helped me with my watercolor, and then I helped him with mathematics. He's poor in his maths. So we have some subjects that require mathematics. I helped him, he helped me, so we are good friends. And so I will give him a treat once every month when I get my tuition money. And then he will also work to keep himself in university. For him, because he's very good in drawing, he will draw drawings for architectural firm and then they will pay him. And so he will give me a treat when he gets paid. So he's my friend. And therefore he's nice to me, I'm nice to him. I don't do this for any Tom, Dick and Harry, only to him because he's my friend. That's the old life. The publicans do the same. Love those who love you. Do good to those who are good to you. That's natural. So how are we different as children of God when we are doing exactly as that of unbelievers? Where is the reward? Where is the evidence of our salvation? None. Second argument by Christ. If you salute, the word salute means to embrace. That means to bring a person into your life. It's not just hello. It's more than just hello. That means to care for somebody's well-being. You see a person in trouble, you help. So the word salute is to enfold, embrace the person into your arms. That means care for his problems, if you see it. So if I only care for the problems of my brothers only, what do ye more than others? Do not the publicans also do the same? Yes. So therefore, we are surrounded by God's testimony whenever the rain falls, whenever the sun shines, day and night. Rain or shine, God says, you look at how I treat everyone on earth, believers and unbelievers, they receive the same blessing, rain and sun. You must now not only love brothers and sisters in Christ with agape love, you must also love your enemies with the same agape love, to wish the best for them, to help them come to know Christ. That's what you must do to love your enemies. The definition is in verse 43 and 44. The example is found from verse 45 to 47. Love exemplified, whereby you and I have no excuse not to do it, because God is our example par excellence, where creation reminds us of how we must show our love not only to brothers and sisters in Christ with this agape love, but to love even our enemies who hurt us and abuse us when we want to share with them the love of God in Christ. That's what we must continue to do all our lives. Not an option. Because God says, as a child of God, you can obey my word. No matter how hard and how difficult it is, you can do it perfectly. You and I can obey the word of God perfectly. You know that, even though we are not perfect. That's what verse 48 says. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect in what? In God's word. In obeying God's word. What it means is this. Whatever percentage of the word of God that you know, let's say you are a new believer and your percentage of God's word is maybe 1%. You obey that 1% perfectly, obediently. That means you know that when you sin, what must you do? Repent and ask God for forgiveness with all my heart. So you do it. The Bible says pray without ceasing. So you pray without ceasing. But there are times when you fail to pray without ceasing. What must you do? The Bible says you ask God for forgiveness, God will forgive you. And so you ask God for forgiveness, God will forgive you, and then you will be washed of your sin. And you will be holy once more. That's what it means. It doesn't mean that we are perfect, we will not fall into sin. It means that whatever percentage of the word of God that you know, you obey perfectly, completely. As you mature, 5%, 10%, 15%, 20%, 25% of God. So the more you know, the more you desire to obey, the better your witness will be. That's why the Lord tells us, be ye therefore perfect in what? The context is not in our testimony whereby we will not sin. That's not the context. The context is the word of God from the very beginning. Remember we talk about the first commandment that the Lord dealt with, thou shalt not kill. And then thou shalt not commit adultery. He is talking about obedience to the word of God that he had just highlighted that must be found in every believer's life. No matter how difficult it is, you must understand that in Christ Jesus, the old man has died. That's what the Bible teaches us. When we are crucified with Christ, some part of us has died. And what part of it has died? Our sinful nature. All believers do not have the sinful nature. We just simply have the human nature. And as long as we serve God in this mortal flesh, it is this mortal flesh that continues to be tempted by the devil, by the world, that will cause us to sin. But our heart's desire inside our heart, according to Romans 7, is to obey all the word of God perfectly. Even though in reality, we can't. And therefore, when we fall into sin, we repent. So it's not sinless perfection, but a desire to obey the word of God perfectly, which is a new desire that is found in our hearts that was not existent before. It never existed until after salvation. And how do you know you're born again? The first clue is a new desire. What desire? To obey the word of God perfectly. And so as you study more and more of God's word, it is always with a heart of obedience. Isn't that what a faithful, godly child of God ought to do? This is God's word, the word of our Heavenly Father. I hope you do not read and study the Bible without a heart to obey. It must always be the heart with a heart of obedience, perfect obedience, because you can, you must, you should, because that's what holy living is. We are to love our enemies because God has sent us after salvation to show Christ to them, to save them. And if we react and respond as if we are not born again, if we only respond in vengeance, how are they going to see Christ in us? Because we are no different from the publicans, the unbelievers then. The reason why God wants us to do this is because God has made us, recreated us with a new life that is in Christ. We are a new creature, the Bible says, whereby inside of us is completely transformed. We are no longer the old man. Our mind has now been opened. We are now possessing the mind of Christ. We have the Spirit of God dwelling in us to make us spiritual, whereby we can see the world with new eyes. Was that not your experience when you came to know Christ? The world has not changed. It's still the same world. But now after salvation, when you walked out of the church, you look at the world, something is different. It's not the world that has changed. You have changed. That's why it looks different to you. Because your eyes have been spiritually opened by the indwelling of the Spirit of God. And suddenly your old motive of greed and materialism is now replaced by all things spiritual. How can I now glorify Christ? How can I now live for Christ? How can I now be a blessing to someone that will help them know Christ better? All these things were completely alien to you. But now that you are in Christ, God is now telling us to love our enemies because He has equipped us with all that we need to succeed so that the old man is truly gone for good. And now the new man, the new creature that we are in Christ, God has given us the strength and the ability to truly love our enemies and to truly bless them, pray for them, and continue to do good for them. Because this is the evidence that we are sons of God. And to let them know that there is truly the Savior who has saved us and who can also save them. This is what the world needs the most from us. And this is something that you must know, that your friends and family members need the most for themselves, which they are not aware of. And so even when they persecute you, when they take advantage of you, when they treat you like a doormat, you do it for Jesus' sake. Continue to do all that Jesus has told us to do, because this is the love that must be seen, for we are to love perfectly or completely. Let them see Christ in us by our good works, so that they will glorify our Father who art in heaven by becoming believers themselves. Is that not your greatest desire for your children, for your parents, for your friends, for the people that God has brought into your life? Do you not want them to experience deliverance from the bondage of sin, from death and from hell, just as you have experienced that in your own life? Every child of God, I hope and I pray and I'm sure you will say amen to that. Love your enemies for Christ's sake. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, O Lord, out of thy holy word, and teach us truly to love our enemies, because you first loved us and you have given to us this agape love that is unconditional and also sacrificial. And you have equipped us to obey thy command to love our enemies. And we pray, O Lord, that you will truly give us the strength and with the filling and aid of thy Holy Spirit, that we may obey thee, that this old man is truly dead in Christ. And now we are a new creature in Christ Jesus, whereby this life that we live is no longer our own to live, but we are to live for Jesus' sake. And may all your children do so by learning to love our enemies, that no matter how they might abuse us, despitefully use us and persecute us and curse us, we will continue to bless them, do good to them, and continue to pray for them, that they may come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.